Hey there, I'm Dyke McCord.
Hey friends, I'm Rebecca Haught, and thank you for joining us on the Waypoint Podcast, where we're having conversations with friends about the hard work of leading the church.
We have a lot of fun, but mostly we hope you find spiritual refreshment as we navigate ministry together.
And we hope you always leave a little more encouraged than when you arrived.
Today we're exploring a great church plant success story. In spite of hardships getting launched and even growing through the challenges that we're all facing during COVID.
We are joined today by Matt and Tina Wilson, who planted Ecclesia Church in Conway, South Carolina, just outside Myrtle Beach, back in 2015, and have been building God's kingdom there in exciting ways ever since, even seeing growth through the pandemic.
At the same time, Matt and Tina seem to have figured out how to be faithful to God and the church, and balance that with faithfulness to each other and to their family.
Matt and Tina, we're so happy that you joined us today. Thank you for taking the time.
Thank you for having us.
So take us back just a little bit and tell us about the early journey of church planting and why you even decided to plant a church in the first place.
I think everybody has so many reasons. Really didn't plan on planting a church. That's not something that was really a part of my hopes and dreams. I wanted to grow up and be a rock star and travel the world and be famous. And then God had a way of winning my heart through, I got thrown into youth ministry. And the reason that's important is as we watched, youth ministry so many times becomes an escalator to nowhere. And it's kind of like you build up a youth program, but every church wants young people, but they don't want to give responsibility to young people. And so they're always the youth in the back. And we realized we could build a really big youth program. Then you have to build a really big young adult program. Then you have to build a young single couple, young married couples. And it was an escalator that was getting higher and higher. And eventually, if they wanted to be a part of the church to have a leadership role, they would have to go to another church, because if they were raised in it and had spent any time in the back, there was this dissociation between them and the rest of the body. And after a while, we started a Bible study in our home to bring them back, those that were falling out of church. And God just kind of kept moving until it was apparent we needed to do something for them, and not just a church at them, but to create a way where they could move into the body and be the church. And so we moved out on faith. God just kept putting things in our path, and we just said, we're going to follow him every step. And if he opens doors, we're going to walk through them. And if he shuts them, then we're going to say, okay, what did you bring us here for? But the calling to plant a church realistically was looking at people that were falling out of church and trying to figure out how to do church to not just keep them attending, but to make them the body. And I wish we had a formula for it, but God has been walking us through it and teaching us. I mean, we launched at a college university and came up with the name Ecclesia because we thought, oh, we'll get all these college students and we'll play off the Greek system and be Epsilon Kappa Kappa. And God winds up bringing young families. And so we got people with strollers and babies on their arms coming to the college campus, and students like, you can't go there. You're going to wind up being married and having kids. And it actually took us 6 years to build a college age program from launching there. But it's taken off. It's doing well. And honestly, having faith and obedience to the word of God and to move for the people that he loves. We chose early on, we're going to go at it to where if God's not in it, we have to fail and learn and regroup. And if he is in it, then people have to take note of it so that when they ask how, we can point clear to Jesus.
Amen.
So that, tell us a little more about fail and regroup. What especially as you got started, what did that look like?
It looked like every service. you know, we said from the beginning, we're not going to be afraid to fail, and I wish that was the case. But the turning point for me, I don't know about Tina's with me. I don't know about Tina. The turning point for me was we were setting up and tearing down, and I was still preaching at another church and running programs, and it was Ecclesia was getting about an hour a week of our time, and it felt like every service something was wrong, something wasn't right, and it was apologizing. And so we had a good heart of people. We had a launch team of 17. First service was 130 people, and we were like, yes. And then the next week we were like 25 or 30 people. Mm-hmm. And that was the first, like, just gut check, all the rubberneckers are gone, and now there's people. And from that point, it kind of gave me a complex to where all of our people are serving, and they're all greeting each other and trying to serve each. Everybody's a volunteer.
No one's there has a badge on.
Yeah, so it was like when a person did come, we would overwhelm them.
Yeah.
Especially at the end of the service, I would run up and be like, "I'm so sorry. The music isn't always this way. I normally don't preach on that topic." And I remember this one lady came, and she cut me off in the middle of my apologies, and she said, "Oh, I won't be back."
Oh no!
It was like somebody had just punched me in the throat, and she said, "I won't be back." And she said, "Not because of anything that happened in the service, but because you don't believe in it."
Whoa.
I mean, that was, I had 100 excuses of why we were failing, but the one thing we said we would do was trust in God. And that's what a visitor realized we didn't do. Yeah. From that point on, it's just like, you know what? We're going to do it for God. It doesn't matter. We're going to lift him up. We're going to pray to make him proud. And we're going to go at it as though this is our offering to God. And from that point on, it was a change in our culture, a change in the way we did everything. We just started doing what we said we were going to do, and that was have faith and trust in him. So for 3 years, we kind of grew a little bit by a little bit. We love people, and people go where they're loved, you know. In the fourth year was the first time we went full time.
Yeah, 2018. Yeah, and that's when we started a construction project.
So we were just doing it. Like, if God's in it, it's going to work. If we put him first, it'll work.
And just as an encouragement to someone who's walking through that process, the very early days of a church plant, like Matt said, we didn't know a formula. We didn't necessarily know what we were doing. We were just seeking to follow what we believed God was calling us to do. And I remember in the first year feeling very strongly like almost we just had to keep faking it until you make it. I mean, I had a very strong sense of we are just showing up and putting on a production for ourselves every week and then going back home. But then there was also at the same time, no doubt that we were walking in a calling that was very clear to us. I mean, every door opened for it, and it was a very strong conviction. And the turnaround on that, 5 years later, I think it's been about almost a year ago now, as COVID was just starting, when it was just coming on, Matt was doing a podcast with Jerry Harris, who's the lead pastor at The Crossing, and he does the Christian Standard. And one thing that he said was, as we see New Testament churches just really thriving, even through a pandemic, like, we just kept showing up. Like, the Lord's church just kept showing up. And when he said that, it made me think back to those early days of feeling like, we just show up week after week and do this. But God has honored that obedience to just keep showing up, even when the results it might not be apparent and the success might not come as quickly as you thought it would. In the grand scheme of things, it's come strong and it has come fast. But that day to day, be encouraged in that.
That's good.
I think a lot of times we get caught up in the small moment. We feel like it's taking a lot of time, but when you look back, it wasn't.
Right.
I mean, honestly, for us, we always said we want to be like the Israelites and cross the sea, but God waited till they were on the other side to close the water behind them. It felt like the water was closing behind us, and we were running to the other side, but he definitely showed up.
A lot of things to feel very good about, how God has blessed his church through you all, through that work, through that faithfulness, through listening and being obedient. So many good things that make you say thank you. God, so many things where you say God's vision is being accomplished in this place. So when you pause and reflect and you evaluate how things are going, what are the things that help you say, this is totally worth all of the hard work and getting through those challenges and making the sacrifices?
I love the prospect of always moving forward, and I love the adventure, but the things to me that always remind me, walking in the church filled with greeters that are hugging people and love seeing people, every baptism to me is a proud moment of, I get to be a part of this. And one of the biggest for me is we have a program that reaches out to kids every day during the week. So some days it's in neighborhoods, some days it's them being brought to the church. Hearing them learn about Jesus in a safe Christian environment, those are the things that I look at and I'm like, wow, because God is so good that everything we had looked at saying, this is what we want to do, this is what we want to do, he brought to fruition, but not by us, just being faithful.
Yeah, absolutely. The baptisms, you know, we have had well over 500 people baptized into Christ since that launch day.
Wow.
And that's huge. And the other huge thing for me is we're in an area, in a part of the country, and certainly in a local culture where ties to denominational churches go back for generations. They're very strong. And people feel very bound to that, whether or not they're spiritually thriving in that space. And so, you know, walking into this, we had such a mountain to climb just to even make people understand what the idea of a church that just seeks to look like the church in the New Testament is. People go, well, what's a Christian church? Well, it's just a church with Christians in it. You know, no one gets that here. And so when we started out, we kind of had this mission statement. We want to make Christ and his church famous in South Carolina. And that's what we meant, is we want to just bring glory to Jesus and to what his church can look like in its purest state. Not that we're perfect, but we are truly with all our hearts just seeking to look like the church he established in Scripture. And now, 6.5 years later, no one's kind of looking at us sideways going, what kind of church is this? Because God has given us a platform where we have such a level of authority in our community, in our state. And so now we've kind of expanded that vision. We want to make Christ and his church famous in South Carolina and beyond. And he's opening doors for that. And, you know, 6 years ago, it just felt like we were such underdogs, and we were coming into this and just really had something to prove so anyone would even listen to the message. And I'm blown away at how God has elevated us to a platform where people receive it with gladness now.
Yeah, it's like every biblical story.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Yeah, that's huge. That's awesome.
So I'm interested, as you've been talking about building it, this, and being a part of it, to look in a slightly different direction of just you as a family and getting to do this together, just what it looked like building this with you and your kids, and just what that side of it looked like in the Wilson households.
It looked like all the church equipment was in a trailer parked in our driveway. And so our family loaded up, drove to church, started setting up with some great volunteers.
You know,
Tina was the drummer.
On Sunday mornings, we had this tank. I don't, what is that tank? It's something for a farm.
It was an irrigation tank we cut the top off of.
So we would have to fill it with water on Sunday morning. You know, it sat on a trailer so we could drag it to the college and then take people outside to the tank who wanted to be baptized. And so Sunday morning, now we have six.
It was awesome until you hit that stoplight way too fast. And that water just came up.
Yeah.
We baptized my truck almost every week.
anointing.
Well, and we have a lot of kids. So Sunday morning was always a war over the water pressure because we're filling up the tank in our yard.
Oh, my goodness.
And then 9 people are trying to shower. So that was
amazing.
Awesome. And I remember Matt saying when our daughters are going, we can't get the conditioner out of our hair. There's not enough water coming out. And Matt's going, baptism is more important. Make it work.
Put a hat on.
But it took a toll on our physical home for sure. The house that we lived in when we planted Ecclesia, we sold to someone who could renovate and flip it, because by the time we just kind of set out, like, this was a huge faith journey, and we knew that the church needed a permanent home for stability. In our mobile days, we would be shuffled from this building to that building on campus because campus happenings could displace us, you know, in less than 24 hours notice. So we were very committed to finding the church a home, or, you know, ultimately building one, because we couldn't find one to renovate. So we kind of made this commitment that our physical home would come second after a physical home for the church was built.
Wow.
And as a result of that, by the time that physical home was built, our home was shot. All those leadership meetings where the entire church would come in week after week and bring all their children. People say you attract who you are, not who you want. We attract people with lots of kids. And their kids destroyed our home. We ended up having to sell it and buy a new one. But
oh my goodness,
God was faithful even through that. Like, we have never given up anything for him that he has not turned around and blessed us abundantly more.
There is a piece that has to go in that. It was a foreclosed home that had been left. It was the haunted house of the neighborhood when we got it. It was a fixer-upper.
It's what we could afford.
And so there was other issues with the house, but it wasn't like we didn't have like Sanford and Son meetings going on in there. It was just the house had give up the ghost.
Yeah.
But God, you know, in God's word, he told his people, is it time for you to live in fine paneled houses while my house lays in ruins? That stuck out to me. How can I be at home working? Because I would have to fix the house myself. And it would convict me. As long as my family has everything they need, how can I improve my home if the house of God's not done? And I can be building that, if I can be working on the house of God. And, you know, a beautiful side to that was we sold our home for more than we had in it, and we're able to buy a home right down the street from the church. And our turnaround time was 2 months.
Immediate, yeah.
Oh, wow.
Mm.
But that's just the physical side of it. Our actual family, you know, our household, it has always looked to us like bringing the entire family around ministry. I think that if that isn't something that was already a way of life for a family, especially one our size, that a church plant would be very, very challenging and really, really test a family, because it tested ours, and that was part of who we were anyway. I mean, from the time our kids were born, they have just come along with us in ministry, and we've made some lifestyle adjustments to foster that. Like, I chose not to work so that I could homeschool them, so that we could do all these things as a family. And so our kids have been really, really great, even in seasons where they could not be the first priority. But they've always been ministry minded, just because they've not known another way. But if that were not a mindset, and that's something that we just were training into them before a church plant was ever on our radar. By the grace of God, he just set all these things up right in our life and in our home. But if that wasn't already kind of the DNA of a family, I think it would be a lot more challenging to try and start that later.
Well, churches seem to be the only institutions that feel like they have to keep their family separate. It's like we're protecting them. I feel like if you can cast vision to a congregation, but don't cast vision to your own home, you're failing. If you have to separate those, there's a problem. And the other thing was, we didn't just, like, our kids weren't free labor. They would labor with us, but our kids, they believed in it just as much.
Yeah.
And so they had opportunities as they grew to lead as well. It wasn't like they were just going to serve. I have a daughter that both of my two teenage daughters are already enrolled in online Bible college. That one of them writes children's curriculum and teaches dance, and the other one teaches music. They both play in the worship team at their desire. But yeah. You see all the time there, what always drives me nuts is I hear friends of mine, their preachers say, well, man, church burns my family out and I have to keep that separate. But you're pushing them. If they choose basketball, that's great, but you're pushing them for sports. You're pushing them for their degree. You're pushing them for worldly things, but you're almost protecting them from the kingdom when the kingdom is what we're here for. And if we can cast vision to staff, if we can cast vision to people in our community and our congregation, surely if we're good leaders and submissive, we can show our children the love of Jesus to where they want to be in that.
I'll never forget one of the first times we took our kids to like a 5K plus church, and they walked in and they saw, you know, just the immaculate setup and all the chairs, and they were little and they said, like, "Mommy, we would hate to be on this setup team." I haven't heard of them that might be permanent structure going on. And they're thinking, because when they were little, you know, they're carrying the stuff in off the trailer. Our first year, the setup team was Matt, me, his friend Bob, and our little kids, you know.
They can wrap cables.
It was a joy, and they believed in it. And recently, someone asked us to do a podcast, and one of the questions was something to that effect, like, how do you keep your kids from being burned out in ministry? How do you get them to believe in it? So I asked my 15-year-old daughter if she would come on the podcast and answer. And I didn't ask her in advance what she was going to say. I wanted it just to be pretty raw. And her answer was, "I was always given the opportunity to lead and do what I loved, even when I was little." You know, at 9 years old, she was playing bass for the kids' ministry. Now at 15, she's playing bass on the main stage, and she's training up little worshipers for the kids' ministry. But that was basically what she communicated, is that she always was able to lead in an area where she loved serving, and also that she saw a consistency between the character of her family in the public arena and inside the home, and that made it real for her and made it something that she could believe in.
I'm sure, that's huge. That's awesome.
We love the church. We love church leaders. That's just who we are. Waypoint Church Partners helps plant new churches and support existing churches. And we love coming alongside church leaders to help navigate the challenges of ministry.
If you're sensing God leading you to consider planting a church, please contact us. You can go to waypointchurchpartners.com to learn more.
Waypoint Church Partners plants have witnessed thousands of baptisms just in the last several years. And if you love to see life change and want to help build the kingdom of God through church planting, please go to iplantchurches.com to see how you can become a financial partner for new church work.
For anyone serving in the church in any kind of leadership capacity, one of the best resources available to you is an event called LeaderCare 21, which will feature Matt and Tina Wilson. If you're within driving distance of Winston-Salem, you're invited to participate in a partial day conference specifically designed for leadership encouragement and soul refreshment in a relaxing atmosphere.
LeaderCare 21 is being held at the Crossing Church, February 23rd in Kernersville, North Carolina. For more details and to register for LeaderCare 21, go to waypointchurchpartners.com today.
So as the church, when did it feel like a real church?
For me, it was when we bought land. And that's probably a very superficial answer, but I really walked into this thing again in a denominational area feeling like we had such a mountain to climb just for people to view us as legitimate. And by the grace of God, we were able to just miraculously obtain our dream property. I mean, honestly, if you drove all over our entire county, which is huge, and said, "You can have any piece of land in this whole place," it would be the one that we have. And there's not a better location. It just doesn't exist in our county. And somehow God gave that to us. And no one could believe it, like, that we got that piece of property. That's so when a sign went up there that said Ecclesia coming soon, that's what made it real for me. Mm. But because I find a lot of validation, I guess, in seeing other people believe in what we're doing, which is maybe bad. But right. It definitely made just our community, the outside looking in, see us as legitimate.
Like, nothing feels real to me still.
Yeah, it's all pretty unbelievable.
The closest thing to feeling like a real church was after we had built the building and had been in it, and we had gotten to a size. You know, we were told, "Oh man, you guys will never be able to make it. You won't financially do this, whatever." When we got to a point where everything was easy, it scared me to death because I felt like this is when churches die. I realized there was like people. Are now, they protect this is theirs, this is people that didn't have it, that didn't risk for it, that didn't sacrifice, were now there to protect it. And I knew, okay, we have to make sure we can't let our culture become this. And so we instantly started audaciously saying, okay, you caught your breath, time to go. We're going to take on twice as much.
And went bigger than we had even gone the first time. And blown away by it.
I feel like the closest that a real church to us felt was the danger of, okay, we've done something and now for generations they'll tell what we did. You know, that one time God moved. And for me, it was like, no, we don't raise them to know what God did at some point in our life. We raise them to expect to move in God ways. So we never get to a place that we've accomplished or done. God's going to keep moving. We're Christ followers, not Christ finders. You know, Christ hasn't stopped moving, so we're going to keep following. If he was a statue, we might be Christ finders, but we're followers. So we don't get done. And yeah, you know, like I still get up and I'm like, golly, these people are here and they're going to look at this hick with this beard and I'm going to get up and people are going to walk out because they're not going to listen to me. And for 5 minutes, there's that fear. And then you feel God take over and you realize it's not me or anything can happen. This is not real. It's divine. It's his. It's spiritual.
Well, that idea of God continuing to move, I felt like you communicated that so powerfully to the congregation in this last big move we made when you asked the question, why did the Israelites have to go through the Jordan to get to Canaan? And the answer you gave was because there was a whole generation who had never gone through the Red Sea. Like, they hadn't experienced the miracle. And so they just didn't know. And we, you know, we, our church is four times the size it was the day that we, you know, made this big faith move to build a building 2 years ago. And so we have this whole congregation of people now who they didn't see what God did there. They didn't feel that of that God can accomplish anything, but we need them to know it too. And we need them to not only know it, but expect it and expect it to happen again and again.
Yeah. And I know we're taking a lot of time on this, but this is probably one of the biggest things to me that's a drive. I remember sitting with a friend when we were building the building, and he told me, he said, you know, the Bible says a wise man counts the cost before he builds. And there were plenty of people telling us to be realist and play it safe. And I kept struggling with count the cost. Everybody's talking, the cost was God gave his only son, and there are people that are lost. The cost is a comfortable church. To me, counting the cost is there's nothing that's too big we can do in this life. I'm not saying be stupid, but if you know you're following God, then the cost of not following him is greater than the cost of following him. And so if God believed in the church so much, if he loved the world so much, he would give his only son, and then he would give us the Great Commission, and he entrusted us with that, then maybe it's not in buildings. Maybe it's not in things like that. The building is only worth it if you're going to use it as a distribution center where you can send people out from. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, when people get caught up in all the, hey, this is the method, this is the way, like we're the Mandalorian or something. The Bible's the way. You know, God is still God. Mm-hmm. If he tells us also not to worry. If the goal is clear, that we're going to reach people, to send people, and we're going to train them and we're going to love them. We love them, we lead them, we launch them. If that is the goal, then if you do fail in it, I would rather stand before God knowing I gave my whole heart fully in service to him and failed in this world than to be a person who stood before him and knew I had opportunities, but I played it safe. I'm going to meet my Savior who died for me and carried a cross. I'm not going to meet him as a safe guy. I'm going to meet him as somebody that took up my cross and followed him, even when the other Christians around me thought I was nuts. Because I'll tell you this, and this is testimony, the people that think you're nuts at that stage are the ones call you later and say, hey, we're thinking about trying something. Can we talk to you? You know, and that's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Yeah, good for you.
Part of what you guys are doing, part of what God has done through you, as someone might be listening or considering doing something similar, if there's a couple listening going, hey, we're thinking about planting, what do you all recommend as some good questions that they should be thinking through or addressing as a couple?
Do you love each other?
Mm-hmm.
Because love's not a pit. You don't fall into it, and it's not a plane you can trip and fall out of. It's a choice. And if you love each other, do you love Jesus? And if you love Jesus, do you love the people that he's telling you to go after? I know that sounds simple, but if you love each other, you can endure anything for each other. If you love Jesus, you can endure anything for Jesus. And if you love the people he's sending you to, not just church, the people that go to church, those are just church hoppers, the lost people. If you love them, then you'll endure pretty much anything. And we see this because people do it for their education. They do it for their job. They do it for sports. A person will go out and work three jobs to drive the car they want to drive. You know, I mean, people will go into debt in a way where they'll never know how to get out of it to have stuff. We do what we want to do. If you're going to plant, don't worry about the buildings and everything. You got a home. If you have a home, you can bring people. And if you can't bring people to your home, you're not going to bring them to a church. But if you love each other and you really are going to remember that you won't separate and it doesn't become a job, then my first ministry is always my wife and my kids. I don't get to a place to where I terminate myself from the church, because if they are my first ministry, they have to see me winning souls so they know to win souls. So I don't come home and preach at them and then go. My family is with me. They know any second I can step out of something and they have me. But at the same point, they know at any second our family can connect in the needs of a person. If there are times me and my wife need to be alone, then my kids know that's how our parents, they love each other. They're going to go to a movie or they're going to go do something, but they'll be back for us. Mm-hmm. And in the church in the same way, there was a point where I was always at everything, and we still are in a lot of ways. But our church is really supportive because they know sometimes it's healthy for us to be able to go and breathe into each other. And, you know, as I look at it, is anybody that's going to do this, you need to, if you're not in love with your wife, you need to fall in love with your wife. But if you're in love with her and you love your kids, you already know you'll do anything to protect them, not just physically, but spiritually. And if you love the Lord and you love his people, it's the same concept. There's not home and church for us. This is our family. This is our calling. This is what we do. We all know my kids' goal is to get as many people to heaven as possible while knowing they matter, because God loved them so much he gave Jesus for them. And it's okay to take a breath. It's okay to breathe. It's okay to go walk in the woods or walk on the beach. It's okay to get in the car and go for a drive. It's okay to just sit and pray and sometimes not even say anything, just be with God. And it's okay to take the day if there's not a crisis going on, and maybe sometimes with the crisis. It's okay to take the day and just go walk with your wife or to go play with your kids. Because tomorrow has enough worries for itself. God's going to be God tomorrow. Do what is the most important thing in front of you. And there, the balance to that, I believe God leads us in that. As long as you're not a workaholic and it's not about performance, and as long as you're not a person to where it's all about making excuses. You hear preachers all the time. My family struggles because of the demand of the church. Well, then you're doing it wrong. The church is struggling too, because you're spoiling them and you're justifying not being there for your kids. Work it out. You can make it work. It's just a lot of it's the battle between flesh and submission.
I think the thing people need to be aware of, and this is also just my opinion, and it comes solely from our experience, because maybe there are church plants and experiences where this is easier, but my experience has been that a couple who would be walking into this together needs to walk in with a willingness to sacrifice any material thing,
yeah,
or anything that is not a kingdom thing for the cause of the church. That has, fortunately, Matt and I have always been very like-minded in that. Even before this, there's never been, like, financially or whatever, anything that we've not been willing just to turn over to God, but because our experience has always been that we can't outgive him, that he will always return it in supernatural ways. But, you know, and not just money, but, you know, the kids' travel sports and hobbies that are not necessarily kingdom things, nothing wrong with that. But my experience has been that if we were going to do this and this was going to work, it had to come first. And that doesn't mean the kids suffer because of it. My kids wanted to do drama. Well, I couldn't afford the local community theater program that's $600 a kid when I have seven of them. So we built a community center and started one, right? Like right now, one of our daughters is there directing a production that'll be put on in the spring of Disney's The Little Mermaid. And three of our other kids are performing in it, along with 70 other kids from our community. So the opportunity can still present, right? But it has to be coming through a kingdom lens.
Yeah.
Because if it's going to come first above the kingdom work, then the kingdom work will suffer, is my experience. And again, I'm sure there are people who have done this and they've been much more well-resourced and had a lot more knowledge, and all the things that we maybe didn't have. And so it wasn't like that. But our experience has been, we have had to be willing to give every single thing we had to it, but we are not poor because of it.
Oh no, man, we've got so much. Okay, so here's something that I'm going to state is not just my perception. I believe this is true. People can disagree with me and we'll all go to heaven. But I look at it like this. The best advice I could ever give somebody is, if you're going to be a church planner, you are in the greatest season, because especially if you're starting with nothing, because you can appreciate everything as it happens.
And you learn to be scrappy.
You learn to be scrappy. If you can do it with nothing, you can do it with multitudes, you know? And it's like marriage. I thank God we were poor when we got married. I think people should marry poor. Because if you wait until you already acquire and have, you feel a certain ownership over stuff. And if you get married with nothing and you're living on ramen noodles, then you're in a place of, you acquire together, you grow together, and you knew you could make it without anything. As long as you don't get focused on this stuff, you know, in ministry, if you're planning a church, you'll have there is such an honor of watching God and knowing you were not able and you didn't have the resources and he came through. There is such a blessing in that.
Well, and there's so much more buy-in from people in general when that's led from the top.
Yeah, our building has a plaque on the top that says, "Remember Nebuchadnezzar." When we built that building, it was the biggest thing we'd ever thought of, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I remember when I stood on the roof, it was just like, wow, look at this view, look at everything. And instantly my mind went to Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah.
You know, God told him, "You will give me credit." And this joker walks on the roof of his palace and looks out at Babylon and says, "Look what I've done." Mm-hmm. So I was like, you know what? Anybody that leads here is going to walk on this roof and see this plaque. And they're going to remember we didn't do it. So I still, if I take a stroll, I go up on that roof and I remember Nebuchadnezzar. We just acquired two more large pieces of property beside us. And so we have frontage road. We have a quarter mile of frontage visibility
on the busiest highway in our county. It's just unbelievable.
And as soon as we signed those, I had to go up on the roof and I had to remember.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't do this.
Right.
This isn't mine. But I remember the faithfulness of loading up that trailer when the entire church could fit in an enclosed trailer. And now all the properties we have can't contain the people in our church.
Yeah.
It is so amazing what God does. And so if you're looking at it, it is the greatest adventure. It's worth it. And you will grow so close to God. But don't give up. Don't think you do it. Don't lose that. Keep that purity. But don't give up. Keep showing up through the hard times, and then God blesses like you've never imagined.
Amen.
How are some specific that you've learned to lean on each other?
Well, we have 7 kids, so.
Well done.
There's that.
Has how you lean on each other changed at all in 2020 of like with new pressures and stresses?
One major commitment that we made, renewed in the year 2020, was a commitment to our physical health. And so we start every morning together in scripture and in the gym. And that's a non-negotiable. That's what we do. We are currently reading through the Bible in 180 days. So it's about 30 minutes worth of reading a day, you know, 5 to 10 chapters. So we're reading the same thing. We're communicating about the same thing. And then we work out together. And that has been just a really healthy combo for us in our life.
I mean, Tina's my best friend from day one. I mean, people ask all the time, are you guys co-pastors? Does your wife, she's always with you? She's my best friend. I mean, she's my prayer partner. In the beginning, God made Eve a partner. Mm-hmm. And we see the struggle of people that try and find a different balance. She is my friend. She's my sister in Christ, but she's my bride. She's my life. And my children are the greatest blessing God's given me in this life. So for me, I think a big thing to us is playing Scrabble with the kids or going and walking in the park, and that's hard. That is really hard. I didn't grow up that way. Mm-hmm. I didn't grow up doing stuff. The first vacation I went on, I remember I thought I was going to hell because I had wasted money on a trip and wasn't working. But we just decided, you know, Jesus could go off and pray. Mm-hmm. God blessed his people with family. And instead of spending a fortune on stupid stuff here, we don't go to Starbucks. We don't eat out in extreme places. We save money on that stuff so that once a year, I mean, we go to Disney or we go to Universal or we took our whole staff. We took our whole staff while we were online. We were able to save money out of the budget for things. And so we took our staff and our families to the Keys. Now, to any church planner, that's going to sound like, oh, man, let me share with you. That wasn't something we would have ever budgeted and thought we could have done. Sure. But because of COVID, we had to do something. And they were working so hard. We could have found that budget in 100 different missions. And for us in that moment, our family and their families, mm-hmm, and our became the most important mission we had for our community. And we have spent so much more. God has blessed us to be able to help. But we instantly said, for every kingdom worker we have, they are now mission. And so we took our entire staff to the Keys and were able to spend so much time in fellowship and growing and encouraging and seeing their families be able to have time. So for us, through everything, I think the biggest issue was understanding if you're in a season where you can't do what you would normally do, then do what you wouldn't normally get to do.
Yeah, that is good. What's on the horizon for the future for Ecclesia? What are you excited about? What do you see God up to in the coming months or so?
All right, you go first.
Okay, the most immediate next step that we're taking right now is that we are doing major expansion of online ministry. So we just launched what we're calling a Facebook campus. This is a little bit different from an online campus. It's a private group. It actually just opened 2 days ago, and about 300 people have joined so far. So this is a space where we are doing daily discipleship. You know, one day of the week is Q&A with the pastors about the weekend sermon. One day is prayer and care through live videos. We're setting up rooms and units, which can be done on Facebook if you set up a group as a social learning group. Lots of great resources available for how to do this. But we are seeing a lot of people already, just in the couple of days since this has been launched, who have loosely connected to us. They've been watching online. They've asked questions here and there, but they've not taken a next step, either because they're just gun shy about checking out a new church or because we're in the middle of a pandemic. But they are onboarding now in this online campus space on Facebook, and they are requesting prayer. They're reaching out. They're saying they're looking for their next step. And this forum gives us a place to do things like host first-time visitor rooms. Hey, we're going to set up a room, and at 4:00, if you're ready to get some new information about this church and let us connect you, meet us there. So people are, what we're finding, I don't know if this is COVID related or just the general culture that we live in, but people seem to be much quicker to connect online than they are in person. The saying screen doors have become front doors, we're finding that to be very, very true. So we're leveraging that in every way that we can. That's one huge piece of it. The next huge online piece, and this is my area, online campus director, is that in the new property we've acquired, we're building a physical home for our virtual campus. So what this looks like is kind of a coffee bar setting. Right now we have a sports bar setting. Okay.
No alcohol though.
No alcohol.
And no Patriot stuff.
Just specifically.
So in this setting, there is physical space for people who want to serve, but they're not going to serve in the big assembly because they have health concerns. They can come into this space and be in a booth and service chat host. People who want to be online hosts, who are actually communicating on camera, broadcast from this location. And then our main service that's happening in our main building is broadcast to this location, even though it's on an adjacent property. It's a completely different seating setup. It's socially distanced and it's very online driven. So right now, if someone comes to a service in our main building, in the back, they don't even see it happening, but there's a pre-show going on and there's all kind of connection points for people who are watching online. And then our cameras switch out to the main service. Now that will be broadcast in a setting, in this sports bar setting. So people who want to be online people, but they still need some community, they have a completely different kind of setup where they can come and engage in that. Also included in that acquisition and the renovation of that property is online studios where original content's going to be produced, places that we can invite hosts in to be a virtual room host. It just creates an entire online space for people that's incredibly connective. You know, pre-COVID, we kind of had a camera set up in the room. And if you watched online, you were just getting a view of what we were all doing. Mm-hmm. COVID, we established an online campus where instead of, for instance, people watching Matt give an invitation on the stage to people who are in a room and he's saying, you can come forward. Now they have an online host who is saying, if you're ready to take a next step with Jesus, we want you to call us or text us at this number. We want you to drop a comment right here and let us go into a chat room with you. But now we
as a result of that, we've had people drive over 1,500 miles to come be baptized. Then we've had people baptize their own families where they are.
Yeah.
We've been able to connect them to other churches. So being able to offer that, you don't have to shorten any part of the gospel. We're able to walk people through, and it's so beautiful because I just have to share this before she moves on from the hybrid model where our online campus will be. As church planters, this is so much cheaper than going in and getting a building and remodeling it. This is a first step to be able to go in and do discipleship. And here's the best part. If they do shut corporate worship down, they'll have to shut down every sports bar and every coffee shop in the world before they can shut the church down with that model.
Right.
So it touches for the next generation. But for us, a beautiful part of this is it gives us an opportunity to reach people who will go to a restaurant but won't go to a church. It gives us an opportunity to be able to reach people who are, even without COVID, they're too intimidated of churches to go, but they'll go to a restaurant with a friend. They can go here. They can take part. And as we look at expanding more churches going out, it's so much more feasible to go out and disciple a group with a location before you invest. I don't think schools are going to open back up. And for church planners, we find schools. Mm-hmm. I don't think you're going to see schools back open back up for the public use. That's personally me. I think that's something that the government's not going to get comfortable with again. And as we look at new venues and new ways that we can go out, you can disciple people. You fit more people in this space than you could our living room. Yeah. And that's what we build a church with. And if we can come up with creative ways to be able to reach people, not just in-house, but online and being able to connect. We have people online. They're in different states that are best friends that are keeping up with each other, praying for each other. And then we find people there 10 miles down the road from each other in another state that don't, the only way they know each other is Ecclesia online, but now they're having church in each other's homes.
We had a couple come 2 weeks ago. It was their first time ever attending in person. They've been online for months and they came in and were baptized that day, their very first time in house. But there's been an ongoing discipleship and learning process that's been happening for months, so that that harvest was ready by the time they showed up in our space. So that's one piece of it. There's a huge, our biggest expansion right now is digital and virtual expansion.
No.
But then the other huge expansion that we're doing is special needs ministry. This is something that we've had a heart for, Matt, especially for quite a while. We've not had the space or the resources to do it, but with the huge acquisition that we just took on, and this is super cool, we are going to open a special needs auditorium. But as we've been pursuing this idea, we had someone who creates charter schools, who writes charters for schools, come to us and say, there is no school for people with special needs in the state of South Carolina. So would you rent space to us in this building and let us charter a special needs school in there? So this will be a public school. So the church won't have ownership over it, but they will rent space in a church facility. And so because of that, the government will pay to outfit that space with all of the equipment that we need to do the special needs ministry. And because the woman who writes the charter, she's not affiliated with our church, she is a Christian, and she is interested in as much as she can hiring Christian teachers. And so what we are expecting to happen is that many of those teachers will be found within our congregation. They've already expressed a huge interest. And so the training that they need for special needs ministry will also be utilized in the special needs charter school. And then it just builds this huge bridge with the families who, our community, most of the special needs families, I would say, you know, 9 out of 10 special needs families we speak to say, we're just not comfortable attending church, either because they're not equipped for us. I mean, very few church buildings in our town are new. So very few are actually ADA compliant. Mm-hmm. The other reason is because people just don't know what to do with their child who shouts out and makes noises, or who acts in a way that makes them uncomfortable. But through a partnership with the Ability Ministry out of First Christian Church in Canton, Ohio, we're working to use curriculum that is tailored to people with different kinds of special needs. We're working to create space that is comfortable for them, and that doesn't affect them in their disability, whereas they might not be able to come into our main service with the flashing lights and the loud noise.
So we're building sensory rooms, and we're building a worship auditorium that is flashing lights and sounds, and it's almost like a disco party. And for some of our population with Down syndrome, for them, church is going to be a place where they can worship God without having to feel like their parents are trying to calm them down or anybody looks at them. And it is theirs. We are speaking their language for them, church for them. And we have a policy in everything we do at our church, from the womb to the tomb. So we're going to love you from conception until you walk on streets of gold. And we've been able to hire a new special needs director who's coming in, and we're also starting within the next few months an adult special needs day program. So that way we cover them all the way from pregnancy and have ministry for these families all the way up through high school, and then even beyond into adulthood, where we work with them on health. We work with them on job skills. We work with them on social skills and interactions. So, I mean, right now, the people suffering the most are elderly, they're shut in, but also families with special needs kids. Mm-hmm. That is such a weight on them, and the church has not typically been there. Paul said, don't neglect certain parts of the body that are weaker than others. That's our special needs community. And so God has opened doors for us. I'm passionate about this.
Good.
People ask, why now? Because we had to build a foundation big enough to support this wake, but it's always been a part of the plan. And now God has given us something we have prayed about, being able to do right. And he has opened so many doors. And just the thought of knowing that every one of these perfect, pure, blessed people that feel like they can't be a part of the church because they don't react like we do. Now they can be in any service we have, but they can also have one that is specifically theirs.
Yeah.
But it's just an honor to know that God's blessed us with the ability to be able to do a church, a full-on ministry of our church for some of the most precious people. That's what we're excited about.
Yes, as you should be. Oh man, so much good information. So just as I feel like I have so many more questions and inspired as a ministry family, but just for the Wilson family, what is exciting for 2021 that's coming?
Okay, so if you have more questions, we will be doing a Q&A at the conference that's coming up.
Yes, sir.
So just if anybody's listening, come check that out. And also know we're here, man. If anybody out there is planting a church, I remember it. And my door is always open. And if you can't get away, I'll make a way for you to come. But come reach out, brothers. What's exciting for the Wilson family?
Well, we've got kids who are starting Bible college programs right now. Our older two are 16 and 15, and so they've started dual enrollment. We're very excited to see how God's going to use them. They both took steps toward Jesus at very young ages and have continued to develop in that in what I believe are real, authentic relationships. And so they're seeking to grow deeper in their understanding and knowledge of scripture. And our oldest daughter has started her own business at 16. She has a piano studio with more than 50 students who she teaches now. Our second daughter, who's 15, is now on staff with the church as a kids ministry intern. She actually writes their weekly lessons, which is very cool to have the two weekly writers under one roof, because she can collaborate with Matt and we can make sure that there's kind of a whole church discipleship going on and they're kind of learning some of the same things so that discussion goes well afterward at home. So we're very excited about where God's taking them. We have five other children who are doing some exciting things. We have three who are doing our next big community production that the church offers. We've started a community theater program for kids in Conway and Myrtle Beach so that they can come at no cost and be part of licensed Disney productions. If you wanted to do this in our community theater, it's very expensive. So we offer it at no charge. And that's a blessing to our community and to our kids who get to be part of it. And God is using that to develop and expose some of the natural giftings that he has for them. And then below that, we've just got kids we have to teach how to read and potty train.
Different kinds of excitement. All important.
It's exciting.
All important.
Kids in diapers and kids in college all at the same time. I don't even know what we were thinking. And Matt and me are going to Hawaii. That's the thing I'm most excited about.
Well, we're not paying for it. I'm going to do a conference in Hawaii. So
you should.
that's one of those where we get the chance to go breathe and fellowship with other people. And for you guys that are planting churches, let me go ahead and tell you, yes, stuff like that happens. People do call you and ask you to come to stuff. And if you get networked with good people, they take care of you along the way. So there actually are conferences for preachers in Hawaii.
Yes.
It's crazy.
Before
no one used to invite us to that stuff.
Before Matt got invited to this stuff, we had never been anywhere without our kids before. And would have never even considered, I don't think, going anywhere without our kids, because we've always just brought them along to everything. But if anybody gets that opportunity and feels any kind of guilt over it, let me tell you, a week away won't hurt them and will be good for you. And
everybody's thankful for it.
Yeah, we would have never necessarily chosen that on our own, but it's been a blessing to have those opportunities provided to us. And it's been good for our marriage.
Good for you. You guys are awesome. This has been amazing. Appreciate everything that you've shared, and feel like we could probably do parts two and three, but We'll wind down now and just thank you for sharing your hearts and sharing a little bit from your ministry experience. And our prayer is that some folks are listening and encouraged and motivated to keep going and giving God their best, faithfully serving him, just as you all have demonstrated and seen the blessings from that.
Thanks,
so
guys.
Thank you.
Thank you.
God bless. Thanks for joining us today on the Waypoint Podcast.
Remember, if you want to learn more about Waypoint or contact us, you can find us at waypointchurchpartners.com.
To all our partners out there in ministry, God bless.
make good choices.